Well, we've been delighted to have Dr. Roger Green with us, and he's going to come now and preach this morning, and then he'll preach again tonight during the candlelight service. And again, we just appreciate him taking time to come and be with us. It'll be such a blessing for our conference. Dr. Green, God bless you as you come.
Thank you, preacher. It's wonderful to be here, and I say that each and every time, but I mean it each and every time. If you were not here last night, you missed a phenomenal blessing. The food was absolutely phenomenal. I burped in 7 different languages. It was just really, really great. Not necessarily that it was conducive to being a diabetic, but I looked at my numbers at a distance this morning. But the drama, my, that was just heart-rending, and you really missed out on the blessing. And thank you for all that were involved in that, invested themselves, and made a difference in my life. And I thank God for it. It's been good to be here these days, and I thank God for the privilege and opportunity. As Pastor Weaver has given me this invitation, I don't take it lightly or indifferently. Any time a man trusts me with his pulpit, I really value and I pray about it. I trust you'll pray for me this morning and tonight. I don't take this position lightly. What a lot of men, I think, sometimes fail to remember is that we are obligated and accountable for this place and this position. And I'll be very honest with you, that scares me. I wrestled with God for a long time before I surrendered to preach. I was bashful. I was backward. I would not give oral book reports in school. To get in front of people petrified me. If I had cymbals tied to my knees and get in front of people, I could have played the Star Spangled Banner. It was just a scary proposition. But I'm so thankful one day he won and I lost, and in my losing I won. And these many years of pastoring and preaching has been such a reward. I can't imagine what I would do with it. When I was pastoring many, many years ago up in Northern Ohio, I had a young man that was studying to be a doctor. And there was a community up in that area that had no doctor. So they went to the Medical College of Ohio over in Toledo, and they said, "We're willing to take a young man and pay his full medical education if he'll come back to our community and establish a medical clinic for 5 years." Well, they knew what they were doing. Well, that young man would come to my church on occasion, love the Lord, serve the Lord. One morning I talked to him after the church, and he said, "You know, I've thought about my life, and all I can ever remember is I just wanted to be a doctor." He said, "I have other talents, but all I ever wanted to be was just a doctor." He said, "I'm so excited about being a doctor." He said, "That's my passion." And I looked at him, I said, "You know, I'm glad that that's your passion, because if you were a doctor and really wanted to be a ditch digger, I don't know that I'd want you to mess with me." That being said, I want a man here that his passion is preaching, handling the Word of God, and careful with the accountability, trusting God to make a difference in your life. So with that being said, take your Bible with me and turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 4. Allow me to give you just a little bit of an introduction into our text. Then there'll be an introduction into our message. We have here in John chapter 4, Jesus coming into Samaria, comes to a well, and finds there a woman that is drawing water. And the Lord Jesus asks her to draw him a drink. She questions that because he being a Jew and she being a Samaritan, they did not get along. Jesus began to talk to her about the water that he would give her didn't come from a well. It sprung up into everlasting life. Then he began to talk about the particulars of her life, and revelation as he knew her and what she was, make a long story short, she trusted him. She believed in him. She got excited about the forgiveness that she found in this man called Christ. And she ran back into the city and began to declare a man that knew everything about her. And her clarion call was simply this: come and see a man. That man, Jesus. Do you realize that really lying at the heartbeat of a missions conference is that same cry? That men and women go out into that land, whatever that land being, whether it's your neighborhood near in Jerusalem or whether it's far out there. You're giving a cry to people because God changed you. And out of the change that you found in His life, the cry goes out, come and see a man. And then you tell them about Jesus. I'd like for us to read, if you would please, verses 35 through 39. Then we'll make our prayer, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will deliver our thoughts. Look with me, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I love you today. And my ability to love you is because you first loved me. You loved me to the cross. You loved me to yourself. You love me to ministry. And Father, what an honor, what a privilege it is to stand in this place. What an awesome task that, dear God, within the flesh is absolutely impossible to do. I must have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Please, dear God, I beg, if I must, that I would be cleansed of the Holy Spirit. My mind and my heart, my life would be pure before Thee. You'd find an instrument that is not only willing but prepared to be wielded as you see fit to benefit the need of the hearer. Dear God, somehow may we shut out that world and the anticipation of what yet to come after the final amen. May we sit here desiring from you. Move in our hearts. Give me clarity of mind, thought, and speech. May the Word of God be the authority, and dear Lord, may it change lives. If there's anyone here today without the assurance of Christ and heaven in their heart, that they beat with the assurance of that, dear God, may we start in our Jerusalem and cry out, come and see a man. May they come to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Father, may others take upon themselves the challenge of not only participating financially within this endeavor, but dear God, may many give of themselves to go make a difference. Help me, I pray. Lord Jesus, I love you. Thanks for loving me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. What we have read in verses 35 through 39, it really goes beyond that, but in the verses that I've read, we find that it really is the Lord's response after the woman at the well brought the city to meet Jesus. And her action was a response to what Jesus had done for her. Allow me to pause just long enough and ask you this. There's not one person in this building that God hadn't done something for. But what are you doing in response to what He's done for you? Anytime anything great happens in my life and it's the result of someone putting something into my life, I'm ready to tell someone about it. Jesus did something big to me when He saved me. Not only it was so big, but it was not only life-changing, it was eternity-changing. How can you keep that buttoned up inside your brain? Well, it would explode if it's real. Somehow that's got to get out. You've got to share it, what Jesus did for me. And you know, the beauty of that is this. Not only did He do it to and for me, He offers the same thing to whosoever. I love the ministry of the gospel, that it includes everyone and excludes no one. The hardship of the disciples managed to simply be that He sent them into this Samaritan city that they might come back with food. A hard task, you may say, what would be so major about that? Well, I do know this, that they were going into a land that they did not like and the land that did not like them. So they were not popular at all, and they were there to find something that would meet the need. There was every chance that it would be under opposition, but that's where Jesus sent them. See, wherever God sends you is right. It's always right. Doesn't matter who questions it, wonders about it, tries to get you to go someplace else. For Jesus wants you is right. It's always right. And I've said this, make this proclamation, in the center of God's will is the greatest protection you can have. The most dangerous place you can ever be is out of God's will. Because there you have no protection. And when returning to the well with the food, Jesus had already spent time with this woman, and the miracle had already taken place. And I want you to look at several things as we just kind of work our way into these verses. Look up in verse 31. We have the disciples had a request of the Lord Jesus in verse 31. Simply said, "Master, eat." They brought it. He sent them to bring back something. They obeyed Him. They brought it back. They said, "Now, Lord, eat. We brought the food. Eat it." But if you look at verse 32, you find the Lord's response to that, and it's very interesting, if not eye-opening. Look what He says. "But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of." I want you to know that that is a really, in one sense, a broad verse. In the sense that it's interesting because most of us don't understand it. What in the world He means? He's hungry. He sent him into the city to get food, to bring the food back. He hasn't eaten. He didn't sneak away to McDonald's when they were gone. But He says, "I have meat to eat you know not of." My dear friend, the greatest hunger of man is spiritual, not physical. And when you and I move and act upon the Word of God and become obedient to what God has, we are furnished a banqueting table that the world has no concept of. And not only does the world have no concept of it, Christians that are not participating in God's plan, they don't understand it either. These disciples didn't understand it at the moment. Now, look with me, if you would please, at verse 34. "And Jesus said to them, My meat, My food, My sustenance is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work." Now, I understand that Jesus Christ is God. I understand He's divine. I understand that He's the Savior of mankind. I understand He's beyond man. But do you realize that verse is very clearly applicable to flesh and blood today? Because it is through the flesh and blood that God accomplishes His will and His plan. That's how He's chosen it. And that's the beauty of it, because that includes you and me as part of it. Look at it again. "My meat, My sustenance, My strength, My existence is to do the will of Him." Now stop right there. Have you established the will of God in your life? What God really is asking of you. See, too many times we are so afraid of the ministry over there, we fail to do the ministry here. So as a result of it, the work is not being done. Do you know, my dear friend, if you simply obey to God's work here, He may never send you over there. But I do know this in that same statement. If you're willing to do God's work here, you are available for over there. That's how it works. That just is how it works. These days have been mission conference days. Everything that has been emphasized is what God's plan is for the local New Testament church and getting the gospel around the world and in the world, and it is for you and I to participate. Now, out of these statements comes really the message. Let me give you four things that just kind of wrap themselves around these truths. Look at verse 35. We've already read through verse 39, so let's pick up with verse 40, and we'll read through verse 42. The woman's already in the town. She's already told the city what Christ has done and how He revealed everything about her life. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. Now, we'll touch on this in our closing remarks, but I want you to notice in verse 39. In verse 39, and many Samaritans of that city believed in Him for the saying of the woman. But down here, we find that many believe because of Him. There's no contradiction in those verses. Because what they saw in her to cause them to respond to what they saw in her was because of Him. He made the difference. He made the change. He gave the message. So there's no contradiction. But when the person came that had done those changes, they saw the one that they found in her and they believed as a result of it. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We are bearers of truth. We're not the truth. And then verse 42 says, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, in verses 35 through 42, very quickly, we just see God giving to us our mission. We find in those verses our mission. Now, there's four things that I want to give to you that give clarification to God's mission in our life. Now, before I give you these four things, understand something. You're not exempt. You are not an exception. You cannot say, that is for others, but not for me. See, God saves all to service. All. Now, He may not save us all to the same service, but all the service is the same for Him. You understand that? Now, let's look at these four things. Involved in these verses, you find, first of all, that doing mission for Christ takes the attention from yourself. That's what you find here. We are so incorporated within our own thoughts that everything about our existence is me. It's like one fellow said one time, said, well, I want you to know my mother loves me. Your mother may be the only one that does love you. It's not about you. You and I have got to learn that there's a right of divorcement in the thing that you and I have got to step away from us and realize this world and God's mission in this world is about others. I'm to be involved in the life of others. And then look what he says here. He says, look up. Look up. Lift your eyes. So we're to look upward that we might find His will in our life. Now, the beauty of what I'm getting ready to say is wonderful. God has a plan for everyone in this room. God has a plan for everyone in this room. Let me give you this little story very, very quickly. I had a little girl come to my office many years ago. She was about 16 years of age. She was in our Christian school. She was broken. She was a sweet little girl, pretty little girl. And I was well old enough to be her grandfather. She came into my office. She was broken. And she came in, sat in front of the desk, and I said, called her by name. I said, "Can you tell me, how can I help you?" She just began to cry uncontrollably. And so for a little while, I just sat and let her cry. Finally, she spoke up. She said, "Pastor," said, "last night was the absolute worst day of my life." Said, "My mother came in after I'd gone to bed, and she kind of startled me, but she sat on the foot of the bed and she said, called her daughter by name. She said, 'For several years now, I've been wanting to have this conversation with you, but I just haven't had the strength. But I finally brought myself that to this point where I have to tell you this.'" She started by saying, "You're a mistake. You were never wanted. You were never planned. And you've always been in my way. And I can't wait till you're old enough to leave home." The little girl just was broken. And I don't know what you think, but I left from behind my desk. I moved around the front of the desk. I sat next to her. I took hold of that little girl's hand. And I said, "Sweetheart, the mistake was your mother, not you. God does not birth mistakes. And in the mistake of your mother, God has a plan for you. And I'm telling you, God has a plan for you. And within that plan is always the incorporation that it is to draw attention to not you, but the plan He has acted in you to recognize who God is and your need of Him in your life. Look up. Look up." I was watching a man some time back. I don't remember where I was at. I was traveling somewhere and I was waiting on someone to pick me up. I think it was in the airport, and this guy was in a rush. He was in a hurry and he had a bag and he was walking this way, just going lickety-split. And I guess he must have been in a hurry and he wasn't watching where he was going. And before I could say anything, he ran straight into a pole. Boom! And it startled him. And it embarrassed him. At the same time, he's looking around to see who he saw that saw him do that. And there I was. And so I just kind of looked at him and went, but when he left running into that pole, he didn't look down. He looked up. Because there was another pole one in front of him. What I'm trying to say is we need to look up. We need to see what God's will and God's plan for our life is. And then the third thing in this course is look out. There's the vision. That's where you see the field. There's where you see the purpose. That's where you see God putting you. Look out. Look out. I don't see what you see. Well, are you looking where I'm looking? That's the whole difference. If I'm looking that way and you're looking that way, no, we're not going to see the same thing. You've got to be looking the same way. And Jesus said, "Look where I'm looking. Look up. Look to the fields. They're white already unto harvest." And then the fourth thing you find here is look inward. What can I do to make a difference? My responsibility then is your responsibility. My wife and I have had the blessing of having five boys. They're all grown men now, and I mean grown men. And I have everything from an executive to Daniel Boone. And they've given us 19 grandchildren. And I never did have one of our children thinking it was someone else's responsibility to raise them. It's our job. It was our job. And my dear friend, we have a responsibility to God for our life. You were birthed for a purpose. You were birthed to fulfill a plan. We were birthed to be involved and investing as a family in the cause of Christ. God has given to you and I a responsibility. The question is, what part are we playing within that responsibility? Are we fulfilling that responsibility? That's why we have days like this in our churches and have conferences on missions to draw our attention back to what we may have got wavered and wondering on. And we've gotten our eyes looking down instead of looking up and looking out. And we have forgotten our responsibility. And my dear friend, in that responsibility, we've got to be awakened to this, that if we are responsible for something, we are accountable for something. We will give an account. We will stand before God. So we have our mission in verses 35 through 42. But now, in verses 35 through 38, we have the time of the harvest. They were saying there's yet 4 months. Jesus said, not true, not true. It's not 4 months, it's now. There's fruit now. There's a harvest now. Let someone else do it. No, it's your responsibility to do it. Yours. I'm the youngest of 8 children. Raised on a farm, and my dad taught me to work as soon as he realized I could hold something. And we were responsible. And I remember on several occasions, and I learned quickly. My father was a good teacher. He was a convincer that it was more advantageous to be obedient than disobedient. See, my father had this philosophy. He would bend us over to straighten us out. He would give us responsibilities. He was bivocational. He was a farmer and he worked at a paper mill as well. He was a supervisor there. But he would come home at the end of the day and he would begin to examine the work. Had it been accomplished? He knew what he had given each one of us boys to do. And if we didn't do it, we were held in accountability. If he found out that one of the other brothers had covered for another brother, that didn't work. I gave you that job. You that job. Not your brother, not someone else. You that job. And I learned early how to work, not to quit. My dear friend, God has put in the hands of every one of us a responsibility, a job to do. And it's now. It's now. It's not waiting for tomorrow or some tomorrow somewhere down the line of tomorrows. It's now. It's not the future. It's present tense. And you know, perhaps Jesus saw the woman and the crowd and the time was now. Because Jesus, being God, knew as he surveyed that crowd, there were some people in that group that would never see tomorrow. Why do we put off and put off what we know we have the capacity to perform today, and we just don't do it? We just don't do it. I don't know how you mark that, but I'm going to put a name to it. It's being disobedient because we have the command. Then thirdly, let's look at this. See, the time of the harvest gives us the cry of the lost. Psalm 142:4, David said, no man careth for my soul. But there was men that God gave a commission to care, but they did not care. And because they did not care, man's need was not met and the message did not know. It's like this. One day I got a phone call from a funeral director that had gone to a house to make pre-plans for that man's funeral. He was too sick to get out of the house. And that man had asked this young funeral director if he would be the executor of his estate. And of course, the young man said, no, that's conflict of interest. I really can't do it. And he didn't want it anyway. He said, but I'm going to give you the name of someone and I'm going to call him, and you expect him to call you. And oddly enough, he called me and said, will you go see this man? Now, here's this man. At that time, this funeral director was not saved. He's gotten saved since. But he was not saved. He called me, and he told me, he said, I like what I hear when you preach these funerals. And he said, what I hear you say, that man needs. Said, you need to go. And said, he doesn't need an executor. He needs Savior. And I went, and I led that man to the Lord. But what I'm getting to is this. As I talked to this man, his name was Jim. He was about 80 years of age. He had cancer. He's in the last stages of it. And I said, Jim, have you ever heard the gospel in America, Middletown, Ohio? He said, I've never heard it. I don't know what it is. Middletown, Ohio, USA, Great Grace Baptist Church in that city, sweeping, knocking on doors, winning people to Christ, but somewhere we missed him. I had the privilege to point him to Christ, and not only did he get saved, his wife Mary was sitting there, and she said, can I have that too? And I led them both to Christ. I finally buried him, and then years later I buried she and one of her sons. No man cares for my soul. You know why you and I need to care for them out there? Because he cares for them. He died for them. It's his desire that they come to know Christ. My dear friend, you're the answer. You are the answer to that. Then let's look, thirdly, that the nature of the reward of obedience. It's found in verse 36 and 38. Look what he says. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. But then look down at verse 38. And I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now here's what he's saying. Somebody's already been there. Somebody already sowed a seed. And it has come to time of harvest. They're going, but you're here. Do something about it. There's a reward. I love Hershey bars. Now don't go out and buy me any Hershey bars. I'm a diabetic. I can't eat them. My sugar goes up 30 points just to smell it. But I don't like just Hershey bars. I like Hershey bars with almonds. And when I indulge in Hershey bars with almonds, I wanted to make sure there was almonds in the Hershey bar. There's nothing as disappointing as buying a Hershey bar and you find one nut in it. Because the sign says on the label, Hershey with almonds. And then you get it and there's an almond. And so I was standing at a checkout one time, and I just had to have a Hershey bar. And I picked it up, and I'm feeling it. And the cashier, she said, sir, said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm checking for almonds. She said, well, they're in there. I said, no, wait a minute. They or it? And so I explained to her. She said, I got the point. I like rewards, don't you? I like rewards. We all do. But my dear friend, how can you and I expect something when we are giving nothing? Whether we're giving nothing in monetary value so others can go with the news, or whether we're not giving of ourselves in other manners, and that's that we may go. The nature of the reward. There is an accountability. There's a time of standing before God and giving account for this life and what we've done with it. I'm thankful my sin has been paid for and I've been justified. But God says now that you've been justified, get busy with it. Church, get busy with it. The world is dying and going to hell rapidly, and we stand back and we watch. The cause of Christ is greater than any selfish motivation, and what we need to do is be obedient to what God has called. Now, let's look at verse 39 and 41, and there we find the token of the harvest. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. That's powerful. It's so powerful in this that they could see the change and the Christ in her. It's crucial. You know where I'm going with this. Are you guilty of allowing Jesus to be seen in you? You know, it's one thing to tell the story, but it's another thing to live the story. And because of the change in this woman's mind, heart, and character, others believed what she had. Can others be guilty because of what they see in you? I was raised in another denomination. I was not raised as an independent Baptist. I have my precious wife and her father. I owe them greatly for what they did in my life and how God used them. But I was raised in another denomination. And I had an old pastor by the name of Emmett Caldwell. He'd been a logger in his other days, and he looked about like a log. He was a big old monster of a guy, huge shoulders, had a voice to match. Even though it was another faith, he loved God. It was intense with him. And when I was 16 years of age, he had a 1958 Oldsmobile. It was an army tank. And he asked my father if I could drive him around because he didn't trust himself, but he trusted a 16-year-old kid. And my father said yes, and I would drive this man around to preach. And I remember one time we were in a distant city. We left early on a Sunday morning. Went to a distant city, and he was to preach there Sunday morning and Sunday night. The church was without a pastor, and I went on in, and I sat down, and he was someplace else. I did not see him come into the auditorium, but I felt him come into the auditorium. God was so real to him that God was on him, not just in him. My dear friend, you and I should not have it to be found that we have to convince men that we are lovers of Christ. They should see that we are lovers of Christ by the character of our spiritual life. They believe because of her. But then you look down and she brought the city. Here they come. Many, not a few, many. The city shows up. Finally, in verse 41, and many more. I like that math, don't you? Some to many more believe because His own record. You get them to Christ and something's going to happen. There was an old Nazarene preacher by the name of Uncle Buddy Robison. I don't know if anyone here ever heard of him, but Dr. Barber probably has, and Brother King, preacher. Uncle Buddy Robson, my daddy knew him. Uncle Buddy Robson had no formal education. He absolutely butchered the King's English. But he had a brother that got saved before he did. He didn't want anything to do with God, church, Christ, religion, nothing. He drank, he caroused, he was just a no good bum. He said his brother got saved and it messed everything up. He said he was my partner in crime and sin, and said we slept together as young men, and said he got saved and said now I was sleeping with salvation. Said it drove me nuts. Said my brother would weep for me. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and his arm would be on my shoulder and I'd hear him sobbing for my soul's salvation. Said, how do you not submit when it becomes so real in someone else? How real. It was real in this woman. And church, let me tell you something. If we're going to make a difference out there, we've got to become different in here. Not to convince men by our speech, but convince men by our life. Christ is worthy to be wanted. So here's my conclusion. The benchmark of our love of God is your burden and your committed action for the whole world. See, we've got to get out of our little corner. I'm the youngest of eight children. I have five sisters, two brothers elder than me, and three of my siblings. One's brother and my oldest brother, and two of my sisters already gone home to be with the Lord. I miss them. But my brother next to me is still alive. He's 2.5 years my senior. Things have changed over years, but when we were growing up, he was fat. Not heavy fat. There's a little bit of difference. But I can remember my oldest brother worked for the A&P company, and he would come home at the end of his shift, and he invariably, he was many years older, he was 14 years older than me, I was the baby, and so he would always bring candy. We knew he would. And you know what he would bring? Hershey bars with almonds. And he would hide them. And someplace throughout the house, he would hide them. And then it became hunt and seek, find. And he'd just laugh. He'd about tear the house down. And finally, my mom or dad say, "Alan, would you simply just tell them they're ruining the house?" My brother generally was sharper than me. Don't ever tell him I said that. But he was sharper than me, and he would find the candy. It was like he had something in his nose that could detect Hershey. And he could go like a bird dog to it, and he'd find it. And then when he'd find it, it would be sometimes the large Hershey bars. He would open it up, and he would... My brother Alan would say, "Now, share." My brother didn't understand the percentage of sharing. He would break off 90% for himself and give me 10% and act like it was fair. Is it fair that we hide ourselves in a little spot and say, "That's as big as I'll ever get. That's as far as I'll ever go. That's as much as I'll ever do." When what's in this little spot is enough to change the whole world. We get too comfortable with where we're at. Oh, that God would disturb us. God would turn us upside down and shake us and get self out of us. And see the value of being part of His plan to whatever extent it is. And God's calling you today. God is warning you today. The proof of their love was the giving of themselves and giving of what they had. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Lord Jesus, I'm asking this good people to stand with me now as I pray. Would they stand? Would you please stand? And as they stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just simply want to make a remark as we go into the invitation. Lord, I'm not the Holy Spirit. Today I don't even try to get even close to that. But I am your servant. I've done the best I know how. Dear God, I pray the Holy Spirit can take it and enrich it and design it and place it and put it and pierce it into the heart of the hearer, making a difference. Who today would say, "I will join this woman and I'll herald forth the truth. Come and see. I will go somewhere. I will do something, even if it's in my own neighborhood, but I will do something to be part of God's plan." Lord Jesus, this woman was a sinful woman. Jesus reveals that sin publicly to her. He knows her sin. And yet He forgives her of that sin. She's born again. She's changed. She's new in Christ. The change is so unbelievable. She goes back and says, "Come and see." Dear God, that world out there is harvesting time. The wheat is ready. The fruit is there. Others have sown. Will we go? Will that young man, will that young woman, will that young couple, will they go? God, press upon their heart to come and say, "Lord, I yield, I give, I'll go. I will be much like Jeremiah and say, 'Here am I, send me.'" God, they don't have to know the place. They don't even have to know when. They just have to be willing. I wonder what person would come today, kneel before God and give back to Him what He purchased, to use as He would will. But Father, I pray somebody here would get saved today. That person that is a heartbeat away from hell, oh God, I pray, I plead for their soul. I pray, dear God, that they would realize the only advantage they have is now, present, because we have no promise beyond this moment. Oh God, work in hearts. And Father, as the fruit come and the yielding is given, all the praise is placed at your feet. We ask it in your name. With heads bowed, Pastor, would you come?